The scripture reading for today is taken from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Habakkuk 1, 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Guilty men whose own might, is their God. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Z, the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I've not met you, I'd love to meet you and talk to you right after the service. It's been about 105 days since I've been away from the church, 3.5 months sabbatical, and it's been a wonderful time, and I've seen a few new faces that I have not met yet, and I would really love to get to know you after the service. I just want to thank the church for giving me an opportunity to rest, reflect, spend some time with the family, travel, reconnect with friends, and also to take a time to study and stand in awe again of the God in whom we worship. And before we get into the passage for today, I just want to say a word of thanks to every single person that has stepped up during my absence to do a lot more so that the church can not just continue to be sustained, but has grown and has flourished. So would you help me to thank the elders, the deacons, the staff, the community group leaders, the ministry directors, the volunteers, everyone, all of you who have just stepped up and been such a blessing during this time. Let's just give them a round of applause. And as I come back from a sabbatical, we will be looking at the book of Habakkuk over the next few weeks. And the first thing I'll be teaching you to do is to complain. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we ask you to help us to understand your word today. Would you send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to the reality of who you are? And as you speak to us from your word, would you draw us closer and closer to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, by the work of your powerful Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 11 is going to teach us how to complain. Now, not to me, and not to one another, but to God. In fact, I want to submit to you that God wants to teach us how to complain and how to complain well. You see, friends, the book of Habakkuk was written by the prophet Habakkuk in the late 7th century. And if you read much of the book, it comes in a form of literature known as lament, L-A-M-E-N-T. Now, what is lament? One scholar says this: lament is a form of poetry. It consists of prayers and hard conversations with God in which gut-wrenching honesty is the norm. It's God's people pouring out their pain, pouring out their sorrow to God. And friends, it's more common than you think. We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, who was pouring out his pain to God as he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, as he saw the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the taking of God's people into exile. Did you know that 40% of the Psalms, the songbook of God's people, come to us in the form of lament, where God's people are not just praising God, but pouring out their sorrow, pouring out their pain in raw honesty before Almighty God. And here we have the book of Habakkuk, much of which is made up of the literature of lament, the literature of complaining. Now, friends, why in the world does God want to teach us to lament? Is it because he wants to make us all sad? No, friends, it's because we are already sad. You see, friends, life in the broken, sinful world is sad. No matter how happy we are, we will encounter some form of sadness in our lives. So no, friends, God doesn't want to teach you to lament or to complain to make you sad, but because you are already sad and he wants you to have joy. Now, the second thing to learn is this. God doesn't want to teach you to complain because you don't know how to complain. Now, friends, I'm a Singaporean, and many of you here are Singaporeans too. And if there's one thing we know how to do well, it is to complain, right? We know how to write letters and complain, and now with ChatGPT, it gets even more powerful, right? We know how to complain. But here's the thing. We often complain in the wrong direction. Now, one scholar put it this way. Human nature tends to be filled with complaints, but human beings typically complain in the wrong direction. For example, we tend to talk about God rather than to talk to God. We tend to complain about God rather than complain to him. So friends, you and I already know how to complain, but we often complain in the wrong direction. We complain about God rather than to God. We gather up friends and we vent and we unload ourselves. Sometimes it's helpful when we gain new perspective, but other times we just perpetuate the negativity that is already there and we go into this great spiral that brings us lower and lower and lower. So God wants to teach us to complain, to lament, because we're already sad and because we often complain in the wrong direction. And as we look at the book of Habakkuk, we will see that as we learn to complain in the right direction, bringing our sorrows, bringing our pains into the presence of God and speaking to him about our sorrow, about our pain, being honest with him about the darkness that is there, we will come to a place of confidence, hope, and joy. We will move from a place of fear to a place of faith. We will move from darkness to light. We will move from sadness to joy. Now, friends, just a bit of background of Habakkuk, he had many reasons to complain, and we will see why. So friends, today from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, this is only going to be part 1 of the dynamic of lament. We're going to look at part 2 next week, but I want you to learn two things. Number one, in the dynamic of lament, God invites us to pour out our pain to him. And number two, God invites us to expect the unexpected from him, to pour out your pain and to expect the unexpected. Come with me, open up your Bibles, and let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. This is Habakkuk's first complaint or first lament to God in the book of Habakkuk. And this is what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Do you see what Habakkuk is saying to God? He's saying to God, God, you don't hear me when I cry to you. God, you don't save when I cry to you. God, you don't act when I see evil and iniquity all along. God, you don't act when you see evil here in Judah. And as a result of this, this is Habakkuk's complaint. Look at verse 4. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous and justice goes forth perverted. The law there is the Torah, God's commandments, like we just taught the children. God teaching his people, this is what is to be obeyed in order for you to live as free people. Now, friends, the law is only as good as its enforcement. And Habakkuk has already said, God, you are not acting. You look idly by as evil takes place. And because your law is not being enforced, God, the Torah, the law, the Word of God becomes paralyzed, literally becomes numb, becomes useless, becomes ineffective. Lord, your holy law, what you have spoken to us, is numb, is paralyzed, it is ineffective, it's useless. And as a result of that, justice never goes forth, or justice goes forth perverted. Verse 4, God, you are a God of justice, but because you stand idly by and do nothing, injustice prevails. Justice is miscarried. All we see is injustice around us. And verse 4, the wicked surround the righteous. God, you are a righteous God, but you're letting evil and wickedness prevail over righteousness. And this is the prophet of God speaking honestly to his God. Lord, you don't hear. Lord, you don't save. Lord, you are ineffective. You are not working. You're allowing injustice to prevail. You're allowing wickedness to triumph over righteousness. Now, friends, why is Habakkuk complaining in that way? Well, you have to see, as you read the book of 2 Kings, that Habakkuk lived through the reign of two very different kings, a very good king and a very bad king. He lived through the reign of King Josiah. In 2 Kings 22, verse 2, it says of Josiah that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was one of Israel's best kings, and that is why many Christians like to name their sons Josiah. Most of you would know a Josiah too, right? Now, he was the king that discovered a copy of God's law. He read it and discovered how disobedient his nation had been. And so he repented before God and led the nation of Judah through a time of reform and renewal and revival. He revived the worship of God. He did away with idolatry. He dealt with injustice. It seemed like the nation of Judah was being reformed and renewed. Things were getting better and better. And Habakkuk lived through that time of revival, reform, and renewal. But 2 Kings 23:29 tells us that Josiah, the righteous good king, was killed in battle by the Egyptian king. Now, this Egyptian king would eventually make one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, king. Now, how many of you know a Jehoiakim in your life? No one, because he was one of the most evil kings in Israel's history. 2 Kings 23:37 says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. From a time of reform and renewal, where things were getting better and better, the death of Josiah then led to Jehoiakim becoming king, and Jehoiakim reversed everything that Josiah did. He made his own people slaves in the building of his own temple. He used violence to suppress oppression, the opposition, and even had a prophet Uriah executed. And Habakkuk lived to see all of this. Now, friends, if you live in a really bad time, that is cause enough to lament and complain. But if you live through a time where there's reform and renewal and things seem to be getting better and better, only to have that switched around so quickly, the devastation is even more real. And that is what Habakkuk was living through. And that is why he pours out with honesty his pain before God. One scholar puts it this way: Habakkuk the prophet is wary. Wary of the world as it is. And friends, can I ask you, perhaps you too are wary. Wary of the world as it is. You've been in a place where things seem to be getting better and better, only for it to be turned around in one moment, in one instant. You are weary. Well, friends, if that's you, then Habakkuk's journey and his personal private engagement with God can be yours. Because that is what the scriptures are inviting us to. A raw, honest, and real relationship with Almighty God. That's the kind of relationship that God invites us to. John Calvin puts it this way. Why do we pray? But that each of us may unburden his cares, his griefs and anxieties by pouring them into the bosom of God. Since God allows us to deal so familiarly with him, nothing wrong ought to be ascribed to our prayers when we freely pour forth our feelings. God does not condemn this freedom in our prayers. On the contrary, the end of praying is that every one of us pour forth, as it is said in the Psalms, his heart before God. Now, Calvin was probably referencing Psalm 62, verse 8. And Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. As part of my sabbatical, I got to spend some time in the U.S., and I heard one of the professors at Reformed Theological Seminary preaching, and that was a real treat. And he made a joke that someone should write a book about the emotional life of a Presbyterian. Now, some of you may not be Christians or from different traditions, but Presbyterians are not known for emotion. They're known for good doctrine, but they steer clear from emotion. And so Michael Golodo, he was joking, someone should write a book called The Emotional Life of a Presbyterian. My non-Presbyterian friend sitting next to me leaned over and said, it's going to be a very short book. Friends, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a very short book. Do you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism? You know what it says about prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. And it quotes Psalm 62, verse 8. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Friends, The Emotional Life of a Presbyterian, that book should not be a short book. The scriptures, God himself, invites you and I today to a raw, honest, and real relationship with him. You see, our friends and family, and even your church friends, may not have the full maturity to deal with your raw honesty, but you know who does? God the Almighty. And so, friends, as we open up scripture, we're being taught, this is your God, a one who wants to hear you, one who invites you, as Calvin puts it, to pour out your heart into his heart. And friends, as you do that, you process your pain in his presence. Sit in that mess in his presence. Perhaps for a while, it eventually leads us to a place of steadfast faith and hope. And friends, I just want to speak to our students here today. You know, Singapore has one of the best education systems in the world. I know because I went through it. And I have two children who are going through that educational system. It's one of the best education systems in the world, such that even NUS and NTU have now become tourist attractions. I'm not sure about SMU. Can anyone tell me about SMU? Is anyone busing people into SMU? We have one of the best educations in the world, which means we also have one of the most high-pressured education systems in the world. And many of our students are suffering in silence because of the expectations that are put on them by others, but also by the expectations that they put on themselves. And oftentimes, there's no outlet for the stress that they feel. Now, students, can I just say two things to you, whether you're in primary school, secondary school, poly, ITE, or university? When you face these difficult and painful times, the first thing that you need to know if you're in a place of great despair is that there is always help available. There is always help available. It might seem that no one sees, but there is always help available. I need you to believe that. I need you to know that. But the second thing you need to know is this. There is always someone you can talk to and always someone who understands. And that is what the book of Habakkuk is telling us. Sometimes our friends don't understand. Sometimes our teachers don't understand. Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. Sometimes our parents can't understand. It's true, parents don't always get it. But there is a God who loves you. There is a God who hears you. There is a God who is waiting for you to bring your sorrows and to bring your burdens and to pour it out into His heart because He hears you. So friends, the first thing we learn in the dynamic of lament from the book of Habakkuk is that there is an invitation here from Almighty God Himself to pour out your pain to Him. To speak honestly and really to Him about where your heart is. You don't always have to respond. Everything is fine and dandy. God works for the good of those who love Him and call according to His purpose. Of course, those things are true. But there are times that your heart doesn't feel it. And those are the times that you can pour out your pain to God. But the second thing Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 11 teaches us is also to expect the unexpected. Now, verse 2 and 4 are Habakkuk's first complaint to God. Verses 5 to 11 are God's first reply to Habakkuk's complaint. Come with me to verse 5. God says to Habakkuk, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." God tells Habakkuk that he's not seeing everything that God is doing in the world, in this nation, and in his life. Habakkuk says, "I see, and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything, God." And God is telling Habakkuk, "You don't see everything that I'm doing. In fact, if you did see, if I even told you, it would be so astounding that you would find it hard to believe." Now, John Piper once said this, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of only 3 of them." God might be doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of only 3 of them. You see, friends, we are limited. And even with the best eyes, we can only see a small fraction of what God is really doing in the world, in the nations of the world, and yes, even in your life. And friends, this is an invitation to trust God even when we don't see, because He is doing far more than our eyes can see. So what is God doing in Habakkuk's day? Well, look at verse 6. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." God is raising up a pagan nation, the Chaldeans, who will later be known as the Babylonians, to judge His own people. God is raising up an even more wicked people to deal with the wickedness of His wicked people. That is what God is doing in the world in Habakkuk's day. Now, what are the Chaldeans like? Well, look at verse 6. "They are bitter and hasty. They seize dwellings not their own." Look at verse 7. "They are dreaded and fearsome." In other words, this is a nation that is violent, that is cruel, that is capable of seizing other nations and territories quickly. Look at verse 7 again. "Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They do not abide to any standard of justice or dignity from anywhere else. They are their own judge of what is just and what is dignified. They are their own government." This is the height of arrogance. Look at verse 8. "Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Verse 9, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. This speaks of the military might of the Chaldean army, the CAF, the Chaldean Armed Forces, is fast, fierce, furious, resolved, well-equipped, effective, and destructive. Verse 10, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They are haughty and arrogant. They care not about kings or rulers of the earth. They scoff at them and they laugh at them. And look at verse 11. Their own might is their God, which can also be translated, his power is his God. In other words, these were a godless people that acknowledged no other God but themselves. You see what's happening here, friends? As Habakkuk is calling out his own people for their wickedness, God is not saying, okay, I'm going to raise up this righteous nation, more righteous than you, to deal with the wickedness of your people. No, no, no. God is saying, yes, I know your people are wicked, and the way I'm going to deal with the wickedness of your people is to raise up an even more wicked people to deal with their wickedness. It's like, you know, as a parent, one day you discover that, hey, your kid is being a bully in school. And so you cry out to God, God, please help my child not be a bully. And God says, yeah, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to raise up a greater bully to put your kid in place. Now, what are you going to say as a parent? That is what is happening here. Habakkuk says, hey, God, your nation is wicked. God says, I'm going to raise up an even more wicked nation to deal with the wickedness of my own people. Now, we're going to see some resolution to this in the subsequent weeks, but for now, hold the tension. God is able to answer us in the most unexpected way. And this is the lesson we draw. When you cry out to God and you pour out your pain to him, he will answer you, but not necessarily in the way you expect. Why, friends? Well, because he's wiser than you. He's kinder than you. He sees more than you. He's more just, more merciful, more everything than you. And that's a very good thing for you to rest in. In the movie Jesus Revolution that I saw a couple of months ago, there's this scene where Chuck Smith is standing backstage ready to get up to go and preach. Now, as you watch the movie, this is towards the end. You know, he's made some really huge mistakes in his life that has caused a lot of pain. And he's sitting there a bit despondent. You know, the crowd is waiting for him to go and preach. And he tells his wife, Kay, he can't do it. He feels too much of a failure. You know what his wife says? His wife leans into him and says, don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through your failures. Don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through your failures. And friends, don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through the mess, the darkness, the evil, the injustice, not just in the world out there, but in your very own life. He is God. And though his answer to you might not be what you expect, it will be for your good. He is kinder than you. He is wiser than you. He is more sovereign than you. And he is more loving than you. And friends, this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have even more reason to believe that God can use evil to conquer evil. Why, friends? Well, because we have a Savior who lamented. Let me close with this. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. It's a famous psalm of laments. And it's famous because in Matthew 27:46, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he takes the words of lament in Psalm 22, verse 1, on his own lips. He cries out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? we have a Savior who lamented. He was raw. He was honest. He was real before God as he poured out his pain from his heart into the heart of the Father. And as we trace through the psalm, it does come to a place, look at verse 22, where the psalmist says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And look at verse 24. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So it will eventually lead from a place of pain where he's pouring out his sorrow to a place of praise, but not before Jesus dies a cruel death. Why, friends? Well, friends, because in Christ, God uses the ultimate evil, the very death of his own incarnate Son, to deal with the evil and the wickedness in your life and in my life in a way that doesn't destroy us. He died so that our sins may be forgiven, and yet we live. He bore our pain so that we might praise. He bore our sin so that we might be saved. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see a beautiful, humble, and wonderful picture of how the God who is wiser and kinder than any one of us can take the ultimate evil in the universe and turn it around to deal with your evil and to deal with my evil and my wickedness in a way that doesn't destroy us, but gives us life and hope and joy. And so, friends, if this is the God that you worship, and this is the God that you praise, you can trust him with your pain. You can trust that when you pour out the pain of your heart into his heart, he will receive that from you. And you can expect that he will answer you even in the most unexpected way, and it will be for your good. Let's pray. The prophet Habakkuk cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Friends, I want to invite you to take a moment to pour out your pain to God. It might be for the first time that you're actually doing this in great honesty before him. Take a moment to do that. And friends, I draw your attention to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I want you to take a moment to come to God again and to renew your trust in him. He is at work doing 10,000 things in your life and in the world. And you are only probably able to see 3. But come and renew your trust in God. And let me lead us in a word of prayer. Sovereign God, wiser, kinder, greater than any of us can imagine, you are the God that we worship. You are the God that we bow down to, and you are the God that we honor. And Lord, we thank you that in your mercy, you have invited us to pour out our hearts before you and to place our trust in you. That is a great privilege only given to your own people. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would take that gift, exercise it well in the quiet moments of darkness where we cry out to God and in every aspect of our lives. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who is at work in ways that we cannot fully understand, but always for our good and always for your glory. And so, Lord, as we continue to live our lives in this world, help us to see, Lord, that you truly are at work for our good and to continue with faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.